Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Well, boy, every week it seems to get more intense, doesn't it? And which is amazing, because with every week, the Lord helps us to realize that He is here to help us actually carry through on the things that He's called us to do. And I want to start by sharing a story with you, true story, that kind of talks to us about, sight, and how when we are pursuing holiness, we will what? See God. So I just wanted to share this story with you. In 1982, the Los Angeles Times carried a story of Anna Mae Penica, a 62-year-old woman who had been blind since birth. At age 47, she married a man that she met in Braille class, and for the first 15 years of their marriage, he did the seeing for them until he completely lost his vision. Mrs. Penica had never seen the green of the spring or the blue of a winter sky, yet because she had grown up in a loving, supportive family, she never felt resentful about her handicap and always exuded a remarkably cheerful spirit. Then October 1981, Dr. Thomas Pettit of the Jewel Stein Eye Institute of the University of California in Los Angeles performed surgery to remove the rare congenital cataracts from the lens of her left eye. And Mrs. Penica saw for the very first time. Can you imagine? The newspaper account did not reveal her initial response, but it does tell us that she found that everything was so much bigger and brighter than she had imagined. Since that day, Mrs. Penica has hardly been able to wait to wake up in the morning, splash her eyes with water, put on her glasses, and enjoy the changing morning light. Isn't that a great story? Here, you know, she had never, but can you imagine seeing things for the very first time, things that we take so for granted? You know, there have been a lot of, I don't know if you've seen this on Facebook, posts of children, babies, who get their sight for the first time, and it's the first time they saw mama's face. Can you just imagine? And it's just so, they capture their little faces sometimes as they're seeing mama for the first time, because they recognize a voice, and just amazing. But there's something that surpasses even seeing mama for the first time. And guess what it is? It's seeing Abba, our holy daddy. That we are going to see him in a new way, beautiful new way, as we are seeking to be pure in heart, to succumb to the refiner's fire and allow him to begin to do a work in our lives. And so Matthew 5:8 that you've been studying around your tables, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we're going to pick that apart a little bit and find out, first of all, what does it mean to have pure in heart, and what does it mean to see God? We're going to talk about that. But what would surpass seeing God, since there's nothing higher than God? There's nothing that has more of a perfect love for us. And we were talking about that in the leader meeting, about how hard it is sometimes to wrap our brain around, how could you love me? You know, is it perfect? Is how I'm not pure in heart? And, you know, all the things that we are, how is it that He so perfectly loves us? And we're going to be able to see God and begin to understand why that is such an incredibly joyful thing that we can experience. So when we pass from life and see Jesus's face for the first time, and I wish I had thought of it, but some of you remember a couple years ago, we had a picture of a young woman going through the door of heaven. Do you remember that picture? And she's just throwing her arms around Jesus' neck, and, you know, tears streaming out of her eyes. And Jesus is just, you know, holding her. It's just a beautiful image. And someday that's going to happen to us. We are going to see Him face to face. And any joy we experience here will completely pale in comparison, even Mrs. Penica's miracle. And that's what this sixth beatitude is about, seeing God. Jesus is telling us how to get 20/20 spiritual vision. Now, how do we do that? First part, how are we pure in heart? First, we need to learn, A, as we figure out what pure in heart is, we need to know what Jesus talked about when he was talking about heart. What is the heart? We immediately, when we say heart, 21st century, when we say that, when we say heart, we immediately think of things of the heart, emotions, affections, who kind of, you know, turns your heart or makes you feel a certain way. And we think, when we say heart, we usually think of emotional responses. The feeling realm. Have you ever had somebody say, well, what does your heart say? You need to follow your heart. Well, guess what? That is not what Jesus is saying at all. That's a very, you know, cultural way of looking at. We don't want a definition that's the general understanding of today. So the consideration is, number one on your outline, what did Jesus mean by heart? The heart, according to the general biblical uses of the term, means the center of personality. The center of personality, of the personality. Does not mean the seat of affections and emotions. This beatitude is not a statement to the effect that Christian faith is something primarily emotional, something you feel. And, you know, there are several church groups that you can see on television or attend or something, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it or anything, but so much of it is based on emotion and how I feel. And, oh, I love that song. It makes me want to leap out of my seat, and I did leap out of my seat, and, you know, all those kind of things. That is not what Jesus is talking about. Yes, we're going to have an emotional response, but this he's not talking about our heart response. It is also not primarily intellectual or a matter of the will. It is the center of man's being and personality. It is the place where from which everything in our life flows. My attitudes, my responsibilities, my joys, my question marks, whatever it is, all of it flows from the heart. It includes the mind, it includes the heart, and it includes the will. It's all encompassing. When Jesus says pure in heart, he's not just talking about emotion, he's talking about the whole being of who we are. So in other words, number two, it is the total human being. It is a total man and woman. So when Jesus said, blessed is the pure in heart, or blessed is the pure in heart, he meant not merely the surface, but in the center of our being, at the source of every activity. He is encouraging us, he's instructing us to be pure. So, B, how do we do that? How do we have pure hearts? Number one, it is not external. And I think sometimes as women, we can be really good at presenting an outward look. And remember the story about the lady on her way to the Easter service that we talked about last week. And, you know, after she had this tirade in language and everything else, good morning and happy Easter. The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen indeed. And we're very, very good at putting on those surfacey things. I think particularly, I hate to say this, but as women, don't we? We can put out a front. We can make ourselves sound good. We've almost created a Christian culture. You know, we have bumper stickers and plaques in our homes and t-shirts that we wear. And all of that is fine. In fact, it's a good thing, because guess what? All those things remind us. You know, when I have a City Rev, which is our church, my son's church, and I have that sticker on the back. I have an ichthus, you know, a symbol of Jesus. I have a Sharon House tag. And so when I'm driving down the road and want to go rah at somebody, I'm like, okay, I'm representing. I'm representing. So that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have those things to remind us. And in our home, when we have, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord hanging on the wall. That's a wonderful thing, because it's a reminder of how we need to be behaving in that function. However, that's not what having a pure heart is all about. It's not how we define purity. Number two, if it's not external, number two, it is the cleansing of the heart. It's what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, 25 through 28. You don't need to look it up, but I love the strength of Jesus as he addresses the facade and the sham of these religious leaders that thought they were so all that. But listen to him. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, and inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Strong language, I'm thinking. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, with outwardly appearing beautiful, but within full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. Strong words from the Lord, right? Absolutely. And so true. Purity of heart means what Jesus meant was A, purity of devotion. Purity of devotion. In the original Greek, this word for pure is used to describe clear water, like a flowing stream, mountain stream that, is flowing out. It's just absolutely beautiful and ice cold and clear and pure and not contaminated with worms and leaves and whatever contaminate. Or pure metals without alloy. Used here, it carries the idea of being free from every taint of evil. That's what the original language means. Being free of every taint of evil. Jesus here is talking about a heart that does not have mixed motives, a heart that does not have divided loyalties with its relationship with God. It's a heart of singleness in devotion to God, pure, unmixed devotion to God. So, to summarize, pure would be described as focus, absorption, concentration, sincerity, and single-mindedness. Don't you think that that's one of the biggest challenges in the 21st century Christianity? To focus on God, to pursue with singleness of purpose, it takes attention and full attention. Full attending to anything is difficult in this culture because are you like me, terribly distracted? Do you think there's ever been a time in history is now the noisiest, frenzied, busy, pack it all in generation, I think, in all of history? Maybe. I kind of think that, though. We're so distracted by all that we want to do, all that we need to do, all the things that need to be accomplished, and we can get so distracted from the things that really count. So not only purity of focus, of devotion, but purity in heart also means B, depth of devotion. Depth of devotion. Not just purity of devotion, where nothing competes, but depth of devotion. If heart means all of the person, as we've already established, then the totality of our ability to think, feel, and decide. So pure in heart means not only our minds, but our feelings, our actions that are concentrated singly on God. In other words, pure down to the core of our motives. Now let me hasten to say, really, Jesus? I mean, can we do that? It sounds like, wow, to have total purity and focus, all being on God. It sounds overwhelming, doesn't it? Please nod your head so I don't feel so bad that I feel that way. But anyway, so here's what we're going to look at. Number C on your outline. How is that possible? How is that possible? This that Jesus has called us to be purity of heart, our whole being, that nothing competes with our devotion to God. How in the world can we do that? How is that possible for us human beings? with all that's going on in our lives. The hugeness of this requirement is realized when we see that it's from the heart that all our problems arise. Think about it. Listen to what the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's not encouraging us, is it? It's just showing us truth, right? Jesus himself said, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, slander, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. That's Matthew 15:19. So, okay, if this is true, Jesus, and everything you say is absolutely, completely and utterly true, then how do we do this? Number one, first thing we need to do, we need to analyze ourselves. We need to analyze ourselves. We need to deeply look into our own hearts and see what's in them honestly. I use this every single morning when I begin my devos. It's Psalm 139, you know this one, 23. Search me, O God, try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me. We need to open our hearts before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I really want to be honest here because I am really wanting to have purity of heart because I want to see you. And so help me to see what is in there. And boy, I'll tell you what, when we start praying those verses, guess what happens? We're like, okay, yeah, you're right about that. Oh, that was a bad attitude. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, this is the way I should have responded. And he is quick to show us, and that we need that, don't we? We need him to show us what is going on, being willing to acknowledge that we're distracted, we're divided in our loyalties. It's going back to being poor in spirit, understanding our need, our sinful bent. There's a great 19th century philosopher, and he said this, I do not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I know what the heart of a good man is like, and it's terrible. Love that. You know, that so honest, and we need to search ourselves, analyze ourselves. And so as we analyze ourselves, we have to ask the question, how can we ever do this? This beatitude seems so out of reach for us. It's asking for perfection, Jesus. You're saying, be perfect. Wow, how can I do that? Total focus and motivation from the core of our being. Jesus, you're asking me to be perfect. In fact, guess what? He is. He is. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Later on in this chapter of Matthew, in verse 48, he says, how in the world do imperfect beings do that? First, analyze ourselves. Secondly, we need to throw ourselves on the grace of God. We need to ask him to plant in us and then nourish us in kingdom character. And as we honestly look and say, yes, I really struggle in that area, Lord, and yes, I really handled that wrong yesterday, and yes, I need to change that, and then saying, okay, I agree, I see that. Now, please give me the strength. Placing ourselves on the grace and mercy of God, acknowledging our impurity and asking him to plant his purity in us. And then these qualities will, and let me say this word very distinctly, begin to take root and grow. It's not an overnight thing. Yeah, you messed up yesterday. Yes, I forgive you. Yes, I'm going to give you kingdom character now. It's a process. That's where we begin the process of looking more and more like Jesus. We need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to our own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he, here it is, will make your paths straight. He will be in the process of making your paths straight. Favorite verse of ours, isn't it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And number two, as we're throwing ourselves on the grace of God, we need to ask him daily. As we daily ask and yield by filling our spirits with the things of God, kingdom qualities will begin to grow. Our motives will begin to develop and grow. And we can look back and say, wow, I've come a long way since October 25th, a year ago, in that attitude that so annoyed me all the time. And now, Lord, thank you. You're processing me. I'm growing, growing, growing. Not there yet, but I'm growing, growing, growing. And so we see those kingdom qualities growing. So B, We need to water our hearts. Water our hearts. Now, those of you who know me or have been anywhere near my house, you'll know what a gardener I am. I think every plant in my yard is dead. Serious. I just am not that way, but people that I know that are really good with plants and everything, they're amazing. And as you, when they're a good gardener, not, a good gardener waters it with fresh, clear water. And as you expose it to the sun, S-U-N, and we're applying it to S-O-N, prune it and work on it, what happens? It becomes a healthy plant, I hear. That's what I hear. But anyway, how do we do that spiritually? That's the same way in our lives. How do we do that? We throw ourselves on His grace and mercy and attend to our growth through communicating with Him, the great gardener, allowing Him to prune us, allowing Him to water us. And we will begin to see purity of heart developing more and more and more on a daily basis. God demands a humanly impossible character, and then, I love this, gives us that character by grace. He says, this is what I want of you. And okay, oh, that's right, you can't do this, can you? Well, guess what? I'm going to give you the grace to do it. That's how much I love you. Wow, amazing. And then Jesus says there is a reward when we're in that process of allowing the gardener to hone and shape us and make us healthier and healthier every day. Going back to the verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. See God. The reward, again, they shall see God. The verb tense in the original language means continual. Not just you'll see Him one time and say, ooh, that's great. We will continually see God in our lives. That means that we can see God in this life and in the life hereafter. Someone asked Helen Keller, it's in your book, isn't it terrible to be blind? And she responded, better to see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing. Is that profound? Wow. What are we seeing? How are we seeing God? What has He done to us? Jesus has promised that if we are pure in heart, if we are pursuing a pure heart, if we're allowing Him to hone and shape and grow a pure heart, if we're in the process of asking God to make our hearts pure, we will see our hearts and our whole beings. We will see God doing a work in those. A, seeing God now. How do we see Him now? How do we know that in the future is going to heaven and seeing Him there, but what about now? How do we see God now? What does it mean to see Him here and now? Haven't you seen God? Hasn't that happened to you where, wow, I saw an improvement in my trust level? That was God. I saw that. Or how about seeing God's hand in those little details? And I think the more we are asking God to purify us and hone us and shape us and grow the plants of our hearts, we begin to see God in little incidents. Some of you have heard me tell this story 1,000 times, but several summers ago, I have to tell it again because it's such a fun story, but anyway. Several summers ago, I was struggling with the passage of Scripture that I knew God wanted me to teach in the fall. And I remember sitting, we were in North Carolina, I was sitting on the porch, and one of my favorite things about North Carolina is white squirrels. And we would drive all the way in half an hour into Brevard, little town Brevard, because on the college campus they had white squirrels that were, you know, running around. And it sounds like, okay, white squirrels. But when you see them, you're like, oh my goodness, this is so incredible. Anyway, I did. And so I was sitting on the porch that summer and saying, Lord, oh, I can't imagine taking one chapter of a book and teaching about it for a whole year. I just can't. How can I do that? I just couldn't even get started studying. And I was just sitting there and saying, Lord, what should I do? Am I hearing you? Did you really want me to do this? And I looked up, and there on the outside of my, you know the story, but on the outside of the porch, 30 minutes from Brevard College, was a white squirrel. And I said, oh my goodness, I just sat there and cried, I think probably for half an hour. I said, Lord, I got you. I hear you. You sent me a miracle. You know what my heart is about silly little animals and critters and whatnot. And you sent me one on my porch. So I named him Angel and went on with my study. But that was such a little sweet detail in my life. And there's not a doubt. There's no such thing as it was a coincidence. There's no way that that squirrel could have been up there. But then he's been there pretty much every summer ever since. Isn't that fun? Anyway, but that was just such a little hand of God. Or I was saying to Kim's table over here about every March or February or so, the team starts saying, okay, what are you teaching in the fall? And I'll say, well, I don't know yet. And I'll say, well, I'm sort of something's on my heart, but I have to get confirmations from the Lord. And so, you know, I'll start saying, okay, Lord, if you really want me to teach the Beatitudes, would you let me know that this is from you? And I have to have all these confirmations. And it never fails that I'll say, okay, I'm thinking Beatitudes. And, you know, the next day in my Bible, in my devos, guess what's in there? Beatitudes. And then I'll meet somebody, okay, confirmation number one. And then I'll meet somebody, they'll say, oh, you know, I've just had this really fun study that I did this summer by myself, and it was on the Beatitudes, confirmation number two. And over and over and over again. And so that when I start teaching in the fall, I have that confidence because God took care of those little details of my life in his love. Seeing him as he's touching our heart with those little coincidences. Somebody gave me a plaque a long time ago that says, there's no such thing as coincidences, only God incidents. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
And as we are wanting him to purify us, as he's rewarding us, we're getting to see his hand in big ways, in major things, and then the little ones. And honestly, is it okay to say this, Lord? I think the little ones are even more special. Those little touches that you know are just for you. You know what I'm talking about. We see him in so many ways. Number one, we see him. How do we see him other than those little details and circumstances that he helps us with? Number one, we see him in the pages of his word. How many times when we've been struggling with something and you're having your devos and you're reading your scripture that the words of a passage leap out at you and address the very thing you're struggling with? Now, unfortunately, wouldn't it be wonderful to happen every day? And if human beings, we were a little more appreciative, then maybe God would do it every day. But there are times when we're struggling and a passage, a word, a concept will pop out and you say, that's you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's why our devotions are critical and our homework here that you're doing and sharing with your group. And it's just such an opportunity to hear from the Lord, to see him in the pages of his word. Number two, we see him in the creation around us. And, you know, to me, nature absolutely speaks to me, the variety of nature. From the little critters and animals to the plants and the types of flowers and just on and on, the intricacy and the amazing variety. Amazing Jehovah Elohim, which means mighty creator God. As I was studying this, my Devo, as I was just putting this lesson together, my Devo that day was Psalm 104. I want you to listen to this. You just have to hear this. I'm studying this very concept. And I turned to my in the Psalms, and it says, Psalm 104, verse 5, he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. And then dropping down to verse 8, the mountains rise, the valleys sank down to the place where you appointed for them. You set boundaries that may not be passed so that they might not again cover the earth. You made springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell, and they sing among the branches. And honestly, this is my opinion, but I think when we hear birds chirping and singing, I think they're praising Jesus. I really do. I do. Don't quote me on that, because it's not biblical, but from their lofty abode, ye water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. So one of the greatest ways that we see him is in the creation around us. As believers, we often feel astonished by his creation. Haven't you ever had this thought? How can it be that scientists that know so much more than this finite brain about nature and the functioning and, you know, the galaxies and the rotation of the stars and all those things, the ones that know it better than we, how in the world can they for 1 minute not believe in a creator God? It just astonishes me that they're like, oh yeah, it's just amazing, you know, the body and how it functions and this and that, and, you know, the stars and they stay in space and, you know, all these things. And our one earth, our earth that we live on, sustains us because it has just the right amount of oxygen, just the right amount of water, and if it just changed a tiny little bit, we would not survive as human beings. And yet scientists are, oh yeah, science is such an amazing, wow. There's a great book by Eric Metaxas. He's one of my favorite authors, and he just recently came out wrote a book called Miracles. And he spends a lot of time at the very beginning developing this whole concept of how nature itself and the creation itself is just an incredible, incredible miracle. Even taking the human being body and how it works and functions in harmony. And you just wonder, how in the world could somebody know the perfection and think of it as happened from a mutation or a big bang or whatever it is that they, how could that be? How could this many mistakes happen? It's just incredible to me. So we see God now through nature. The Beatitudes is teaching us that as our hearts grow in its purity, we will see God more deeply. So B, seeing God more deeply. The more our hearts are focused on God, absorbed with him, concentrate on his being, freed from distraction, the more we will see him. Haven't you had people say to you, can you believe that God did so-and-so? And I know you probably get tired of hearing Sheridan House stories, but something that seems like an ordinary event, and you suddenly see, wow, God was all over that. I see God. We have been getting for several years I think it's daily or at least weekly, food from Trader Joe's. What a cool place to get food from, right? And we would go in our Sheridan House trucks and go up and pick them up and bring them back to Sheridan House, and they go into the care corner, single moms and so forth. And so one day, the staff that was over there picking him up saying, you know, I just cannot stand. Actually, she come here to talk to us. That was it. She came all the way here. And she said, I just really am struggling telling you this, but we have just gotten a new order from, you know, the main headquarters saying that we really cannot be transporting food in an open truck. So we feel so badly because we've had such a pleasure of being able to supply you all at Sheridan House with food. And so the staff that was talking to her said, well, what about that? And he pointed over to a box truck, and the woman said, yeah, that is perfect. When did you get that? And the staff said, yesterday. So we are still, every time, you know, every week, getting to go to Trader Joe's, and now we have an acceptable vehicle to transport it in because somebody the day before donated a box truck to Sheridan House. Is that incredible? Did we see God? Oh my. And it's parked, as you pull out here, it's parked right over here kind of on the lawn. In front of the two boys' homes, so you can kind of look at it as you're driving by. No, maybe not at night. No, maybe. But anyway, amazing, amazing. There are times when a comforting scripture, an encouraging word from a friend that you know without a doubt came from the Lord, or and the purer our heart is, The more we are growing in purity, the more we will recognize the footprint, the hand, the voice of our beloved Father, the great shepherd. I've told this story before too, but years ago, Bob and I were speaking, and we always had the system where we go into the hotel room before going to speak, and Bob would always make a phone call Benetta, say we're here safely, everything's good, and touch base with the pastor at the church where we're speaking or whatever. And while he was doing all those phone calling things, important stuff, I would go down the hall to get a Coke. And so I went down the hall, and actually Pepsi's. And so I would go down the hall to the Pepsi machine, get our two Pepsi's, and started to walk down the hall, and I thought, oh my goodness. I have no clue which is our room. Every room on this hall looks exactly the same. I have no clue what the number is. I'm starting to panic, thinking, okay, do I have to go all the way back downstairs to the front desk and find and say, ask what the room number is and whatever, and I've got these two Pepsis, and I was just like, oh. And then all of a sudden, I heard Bob's voice. And I thought, that is the voice of my beloved. I've heard it over and over and over again over the years. That is where a room is. And sure enough, I went and knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and I, you know, kind of walked in. But the point is this: when we're used to hearing a voice, we will hear a voice. We'll understand who it is. And that's the idea here. Number C, seeing God totally. Even more wondrous than seeing now, someday we will see him face to face. We'll experience more joy in that split second of recognition than all of our life together. The moment we see him will be the greatest event in our eternal existence. Listen to what Job said when he was thinking about this moment in Job 19:26. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. And as he was thinking about what it was going to be like to see God someday face to face, he was saying, my heart faints within me at the mere thought. We will see Jesus in all his glory. A passage that we read a few weeks ago, Revelation 19:11-12. When I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and there sitting on it, it was called Faithful and True, capital letters. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Wow. That is what we're going to see someday. Someday. Wow. So in summary of this beatitude, blessed, approved of God, or applauded by heaven, as we learned earlier, are the pure in heart. Those with clean, undivided, loyal hearts for God will continually see God in life and in eternity. Next on your outline, what a waste. Is that on your outline?
Yes.
Okay. Remember Mrs. Penica's story of eye surgery. The one tragedy of this story is that she could have had the surgery years before she did. She had lived for 47 years of her 62 sightless years needlessly blind. What a waste. That she could have somehow, if they had figured out what was going on, she could have had eyesight even maybe as a child, if they had had the, you know, the scientific, you know-how of helping her. But wow, what a waste. And don't we do that ourselves sometimes? Don't we waste a lot of our time being needlessly spiritually blind? A on your outline, receive your sight now. It is radical but effective because it's God's plan. To have a pure heart, we must have a pure heart. We have to receive our spiritual sight. Listen to John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and in him was life, and the life was the light of man. Obviously, this is talking about Jesus, that he was the Word and the light. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So, in verse 10, he is saying that without spiritual sight, We cannot see him. The world was made through him, but the world did not see him. And then in verse 12 and 13, when we receive him and believe in his name, it says, but to all who receive him and believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God who are born not of blood or the will of the flesh nor the will of man, but of God. Wow. And we have to believe that that's just not a head knowledge. In the original language, it means to put faith in, to trust, and to entrust spiritual welfare to him. And when we do, when we have the right to become children of God, to have a relationship with God as a father. Wow. Think of the characteristics of what a godly father looks like. Protection, unconditional love, involvement in your life, loving discipline, all of those things are a picture of a perfect loving father. Wow. As God's children, we will have all of that, but with perfection, and also we will have spiritual sight. Like the blind man that Jesus healed in John 9, we can say, once I was blind, but now I can see. I can see clearly. I can see because of my purity. I can see God. As a child of the Heavenly Father, not only do I have sight, I have a new heart. And I think we read this verse every week practically. It's such an important one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Thank you, Jesus. And behold, the new has come. He, as he makes you a new creation, he gives you a pure heart that grows and grows and grows more pure with every day as we yield to him. So be on your outline. Improve your sight now. As children of God, this passage is an opportunity for us to develop and enhance the purity and focus of our hearts. So, in review, number one, be totally honest. Open your heart before the Lord. Do a heart check. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you the exact state of your heart. How am I doing? How am I doing? I know I have that area of impatience, or I have that area of whatever it is. Lord, keep looking, keep watching, keep showing me how I'm doing. Is my focus pure? What are the distractions and attitudes that need to be cleared away? Then number two, acknowledge that only God can make your hearts pure. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, purify your heart. Ask him to make your heart pure. And when we do that, three, we fill ourselves with God's word. Reading about God's word, what people say about it is helpful sometimes, but bottom line, it will never take place of reading it for yourself. Just poring over it and reading it daily. Immerse yourself in it, interact with it, apply it. And that's why we're here every week. And congratulations, you're doing the very thing that Jesus is calling you to do, is to get in my word so that you can see me more and more, and you can see yourself more and more. Clearly. Read about him, listen to him, relate to him, talk about him. And number four, think about your eternal identity. What a joyful thought that someday when I'm with him with him in eternity, that I will have a totally pure heart. Isn't that a great thing to look forward to? Oh, I don't have to struggle anymore. I don't have to call up those verses that we've memorized to help us be better in a certain area, or whatever it is, that we will have a totally pure heart. In fact, I will be like him. No more struggles, no more impurity. 1 John 3:2-3 says, beloved, you are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Wow. Because we shall see him as he is. That's really good news, don't you think? Really great news. We'll be transformed to be like him. That is purifying love. So, closing question. How are you doing on the heart check? You don't have to answer that. Think about it. What is the state of your heart? What are the distractions? What is it that causes you to get off the track? Analyzing yourself. Do a heart check. And as a child of Almighty God, his child, we're cleansed and purified by Jesus' sacrifice. And so we can begin to ask the Holy Spirit that he told us was coming to help us do this walk. We can ask him to do a miraculous work in our hearts to make us more and more pure, to grow this plant of purity in our hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.